Today is in Mark chapter 4, 35 through 41. If you have a pew Bible in front of you, it is on page 839. Mark chapter 4, 35 through 41. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And the other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" May God's word prove true this morning. And we thank Don Dunock for coming again and preaching to us. And we thank Don for inviting all of his guests again today here at the church. We'll have to have Don preach every other week just to fill the crowded room here. But we are pleased to have Don share with us what he's been blessed with in his reading on the storm. Come, Don.
It is a privilege, it's an honor for me to be here this morning replacing Pastor Dave. I am very humbled by his vote in confidence in me. And also this morning, I would like to acknowledge the presence of so many friends from Noise who graciously accepted my invitation. Thanks for coming. This morning, we are going to talk about the storm in our lives. This is a very well-known story in the Bible. It is a story that most of you have learned in Sunday school. And even though the story was written more than 2,000 years ago, the message that Jesus wanted to convey to his disciples is still relevant to us today, February 16, 2014. The outline of the sermon can be found in the back of your bulletin. And we are going to consider three major points. Number one, the storm is inevitable. Number two, the storm is unpredictable. And number three, the storm is profitable. A definition of storm is a moment or a season of adversity, affliction, chaos, destruction, difficulties, disappointments, failed dreams, hardships, headaches, hindrances, tragedy, trials, tribulations, troubles, when life doesn't seem to go your way, or seemingly helpless and hopeless situations. After preaching for an entire day by the sea, Jesus commanded his disciples to go over to the other side with him. The 12 disciples, having left everything to follow Jesus, they were at the beginning of their journey with him. But before they get to their final destination, a crucial event must occur. For reason only known to him, Jesus led his disciples in a storm into difficulties. He deliberately put them in harm's way. Sometimes we cause our own troubles and our own storms because of the foolish choices that we make. But the disciples didn't do anything wrong. They did not misbehave. They were not being punished. They followed Jesus faithfully, command faithfully, and as a result of their obedience, they were rewarded with an experience that will shake their world to its very core. In the Old Testament, there is a similar story. The Israelites, they have been in slavery in Egypt for more than 400 years. They cried to God for help, and he answered their prayers by raising a deliverer in Moses. When finally Pharaoh let them go, God gave Moses specific instruction where to go, leading them into a predicament. The Red Sea in front of them, mountains to the left, mountains to the right, and Pharaoh with his army after them, trying to capture them and slaughter them. There was another route, but this is the one God commanded Moses to take. And we have to ask ourselves, why does God the Father, the good and wise God, instead of protecting and shielding his children from danger, do the complete opposite? It doesn't make sense to us. If we didn't know the outcome of the story, we would be tempted to think that God made a mistake. The events may have caught him by surprise. And it seems that what the left hand is doing is in discrepancy with what the right hand is doing. We will come back to the Israelites later. In order for the disciples to get to the other side, they have to go through the storm. There is no other way around. It is inevitable. This is a reminder to us that what Jesus told his disciples, later in the world that they will have tribulations. Like the disciples, we will encounter difficulties. We will go through storms. We will have challenges. We will experience hardships. We will face seemingly helpless and hopeless situations. Life is not always the way we planned it. But it baffles us when we realize that we are led in the storm by God himself, like in the story. And our first reaction is, why me? We demand an explanation to God. We want to know why. And we try to justify ourselves by saying that we have been good, we have a perfect church attendance record, we read our Bible daily, we pray, we tithe faithfully, we don't gossip, etc., etc. And surprisingly, God answers us. He tells us to read Psalm 46, verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. Basically, God is telling us, I am the one in charge here. I am the one making decisions in your life. In Isaiah 55, verse 8, God declares that for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways. And frankly, I don't know if God's explanation would have satisfied us, and if we would have been able to understand it based on this verse. God and us operate on a different level. We are wired differently. A finite mind like us, mere mortals, can't comprehend the mind of an awesome God. So this morning, the first lesson to learn today is that in His sovereignty, God has you exactly where He wants you to be. And you are in the storm, number one, by God's appointment, under His teaching, in His care, and for His time. And all evidence to the contrary, there is no better place to be. I think this is very important, so I would like to repeat it again. You are in the storm by God's appointment, under His teaching, in His care, and for His time. And all evidence to the contrary, there is no better place to be. After a beautiful day by the sea, the weather was gorgeous, blue sky, light breeze, 78 degrees. Jesus and His disciples, they were on their way to the other side of the sea. Jesus decided to take a nap because He was exhausted preaching all day long. Suddenly, the weather turned for the worst. The Sea of Galilee, actually, it's a lake. Because of its location, it's prone to sudden, fierce, violent storms. In 1992, there was a storm with 10-foot waves causing significant damage to the nearby city. So the disciples, they are in the middle of the storm, in the middle of the sea, and they cannot turn back. They can't call for backup. They can't send a Mayday or SOS. A severe thunderstorm with heavy precipitation is threatening their existence. They are getting hammered by so much water. The waves start to fill the boat to the point it may capsize. Some of the disciples, they were fishermen, and they had been in storms before. But this one, it's a mega storm. They are in great danger, their lives is in jeopardy, and they have no control over the situation. Like the disciples, our circumstances change very quickly. The Christian life is never stagnant. One moment you are on top of the mountain, and the next one, you are in the valley. The storms in our lives come in different shapes and forms, financially, spiritually, and personally. Let me give you some examples, and maybe you can relate to them. I'm going to change the names in order to protect the innocent. But all those stories, they are true stories. John, a 27-year-old married, father of three children, went to Disney last week or a month ago. And he had a good time with his family. 2 days ago, he was not feeling well, so he decided to go to the emergency room. After a series of tests, a surgeon was consulted, and he decided to bring him to the operating room. When the surgeon opened his belly, he found that John, there was cancer all over the place. It's a rare type of cancer, and John has to move 5 hours from his town to a specialized place to receive treatment. And we ask ourselves how John is going to face his financial obligation. He's the only one working with 3 small children and a wife. Number 2. Mary and John have been married for 35 years. They met in kindergarten. Mary is 55, and her dream is to take an early retirement so she can visit every state of the United States of America. A year ago, Mary's dream was shattered by a tornado when John told him, John or Jim, I don't remember, when her husband told her that, "I want a divorce and I'm going to marry a 24-year-old woman." Number 3, 64-year-old couple, they just found out that the company that they have been working for 35 years, the company that they have invested all their money in, their 401k, the company has declared bankruptcy and their retirement fund is gone. Paul, 60 years old, last Friday, couldn't wait for the week to be over because he has planned for the weekend. He has been working for this company for 35 years. And 2 hours before the end of the shift, his manager called him and told him that the company is downsizing and today it's his last day. This one, I don't know if you have heard it on the news. Michael Morton, 52 years old, spent almost 25 years in jail for a crime he did not commit. And the prosecutor hid evidence that could have freed him. Your car got hit by a drunk driver or someone who ran a red light. Another type of storm. You're at work and you receive a phone call that your daughter just broke her leg. Another type of storm. You miss your connection flight because of a snowstorm, and you were scheduled to give an important presentation to the CEO of the company. We have no control over the nature and the degree of intensity of the storm. We don't know how, we don't know when, we don't know which storm will come our way in 2014. It may be brief, like in the story, but it may last days, weeks, months, or even years. We don't even know the outcome either, and we may not like the outcome of the storm. Our circumstances may look dire, bleak. We may not see the light at the end of the tunnel. But there is one thing that never changes, one thing that sustains us and gives us hope in the midst of the storm. This is the word of God found in the pages of the Bible. In it, we found the promise of God to never leave us, to never forsake us. We can build our life upon it when everything around us is crumbling. The second lesson to learn today is that rest assured that when you are in the storm, you have the unconditional presence of God with you. If you have the Bible, you have a Bible in front of you, I would like you to open it with me on page 603. Isaiah 43, verse 1 and 3. I would like us to read it together. I'm going to read it for you, I'm sorry. Isaiah 43, verse 1 to 3. Page 603. Isaiah 43, verse 1 to 3. So I'm going to read it. The prophet Isaiah, under divine inspiration, wrote, "But now says the Lord, He who created you, O Jacob," you can cross Jacob and put your name, "O Mary, O John, O Paul, He who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior." Now let's move to the next point of this message, is the storm is profitable. The gravity of the situation forces the disciples to wake up Jesus. We praise them for their quick decision, but we can't help noticing the vivid contrast between Jesus and his disciples. He is sleeping on a cushion. You can sense peace and serenity on the back of the boat, while the disciples, on the other hand, they are terrified. They are drowning. And they ask Jesus a terrible question. "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" Other way to interpret this question is, they are asking Jesus, "How come you are sleeping when we are about to die? What's wrong with you? How can you be so indifferent to our situation?" And we exhibit the same behavior when we are in the storm. The question asked by the disciples reveals their ignorance and their anxiety, and it's worth analyzing. I will divide it in three parts. They call him teacher. Let's pause for 1 second. Beside teacher, Jesus has been called rabbi, a prophet, a master, but he's much more than that. He is God, the creator of the universe. By him, from him, and through him, everything exists. He is before all things, and in him, all things hold together. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and the end. He is the Lord God Almighty. He is the great I Am, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He is omniscient, He is omnipotent, and He is omnipresent. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Before Him, all the nations are as nothing. The one who is watching over us never sleeps. He has power over the wind, he has power over the sea, and he has power over the waves. He has power to bring back the dead to life. He has power to forgive sins, and he has power to redeem us. When we come to grips with the identity of Jesus, we bow before him, we worship him, and we surrender our lives completely to him, and we trust him. The disciples, they have seen Jesus performing miracles, but they need to have their own experience with him. They didn't know who Jesus was, and the storm in the middle of the sea at nighttime provided Jesus the perfect opportunity to reveal himself to them. They had a glimpse of his majesty and his power. The resolution of the storm forces them to raise questions about the identity of the man they left everything behind to follow. Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. Coming back to the Israelites, they are in front of the sea terrified. They can hear in the background Pharaoh and his army getting closer and closer, and they started complaining. They think they are about to die. But God has other plans. He led them here. They obeyed his specific instructions. Unbeknownst to them, they have to go through the Red Sea in order for them to get to the other side and continue the journey. There is no other way around. They have to move forward. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, faithful to his covenant, is about to display on a grand stage his power, majesty, and glory. You know the story, right? He performed a miracle that impacted them in the beginning of their journey with him. He wanted to show them that there was nothing impossible to him, for him. He will fight for them. He will protect and provide for them in the wilderness. He wanted to show them that he is God, the one who is in charge regardless of the circumstances. And after their deliverance, Mary and Moses, they wrote a famous song in Exodus chapter 15. And in verse 11, they praise God. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? The Israelites got saved, and God got the glory. Our proper view of God changes everything. He changes the way we approach him. He changes the way we live our lives. And he changes the way we behave when we are in the storm. If we have not made up our mind about Jesus, when we are in the storm, we would feel overwhelmed. We tend to get anxious. We tend to get afraid, angry, discouraged, depressed, and we question his goodness, his wisdom, and his love toward us. If we are not grounded on the truth of who God is, our emotions and feelings will try to get the best of us. We will believe that God has forgotten us. We will believe that God is punishing us. And we'll believe that God is indifferent. We start to doubt. Like the disciples, we may be tempted to ask, do you care? Or don't you care? Many years ago, my wife sent me a beautiful birthday card that I still keep, not because of the sentimental value, but because of the message in it. And from time to time, I take a look at it. And the card says, not a moment of your life is out of God's control. His love surrounds you, His grace keeps you, and His heart desires what is best for you. I hope today is filled with reminders how special you are to Him and how close He is to you. This morning, in case you have forgotten, I'm going to remind you how special we are to God and how close He is to us. Last night, we went to bed. We have no clue of what's going on around. But God protected us. This morning, we can see a new day. We have the gift of life. Most of us, before we came here, we open our fridge, we open our pantry, and because of the variety of food that we have, we couldn't decide what to have for breakfast. God provided a job so we can take care of our family. While so many people in the world, and even in this country, they don't have food to eat. We have and we eat more than we need. This morning, what a privilege for us to be in God's temple to worship Him. You have a brain, you can think. We have two eyes, we can read. You have a nose, you can breathe. You have a mouth, you can chew, you can swallow. You have a heart that is beating without you even noticing it. You have two hands. You have 2 feet. You can jump. God bless you with a family, with friends. A bad day in this country cannot be compared to a good day in so many parts of the world. And if you have nothing to be thankful for, which I doubt, remember the cross. Remember the first 4 lines of this song. How deep the Father's love for us. How vast beyond all measure that He should give His only Son to make a wretch like you and me His treasure. Remember that the penalty for our sins was the wrath of God and ultimately death. But God, in His great love for us, while we were still sinners, He sent His only Son to die on the cross for us. So to answer the question, does God care about you? Yes, He does. As long as Jesus is in the boat, we have nothing to fear. He reiterates in His word that He will never leave us and He will never forsake us. Regardless of the outcome of the storm, if we live, if we die, He's still God. God doesn't give us a detailed layout of our life ahead of time, like the GPS system. If I want to go to Norway and I don't know how to get there, if I have an iPhone, I just enter my destination where I am right now and where I go, and the GPS will tell me make a right on Main Street. I will see 3 stop lights. On my left, I will see the post office. I make a right, and I will get there. And if I get lost, the GPS system will redirect me. But God has the big picture. He has the master plan. David affirmed this biblical principle in Psalm 139, verse 16. Your eyes saw my unformed body, and all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. In God's perfect wisdom, He releases bits of information to us in His time because He knows we cannot handle everything at once. That's why He gives us our daily bread. And by the way, if we know everything ahead of time, there will be no need to trust Him and depend on Him. This is the thrill of the Christian life. The last part of the questions reminds us that we tend to focus our energy on the storm. Don't you care if we drown or if we are perishing, instead of fixing our eyes on God? We can't change our circumstances, but we can change the way we approach them. We can change the way we think. Our attitude in the storm is vital. Instead of asking God to change our circumstances, let us ask Him to be changed by them. Let's focus on God. Remind yourself of God. Remind yourself of who God is, what God has done, what God has pledged Himself to do. The one who has cared for you and brought you this far is not going to let you down now. We are too self-centered, and like the disciples, we can become pessimistic in the storm. We are perishing. But there is a bigger picture that we failed to see. Instead of asking why we are in the storm, let's consider what God is up into our lives. How can we glorify Him in the midst of the storm? What is He trying to achieve in us through the storm? What is He trying to change in us? Is it our lack of faith in His word, like the disciples? God wanted to prepare His disciples for the difficult days ahead. They had the task to spread the gospel, and they were going to suffer persecutions because of Him from the Roman Empire. And He used every opportunity to train them, to mold them, and transform them. He gently rebuked them about their lack of faith after witnessing the healing of the leper and the lame and other miracles. Your perspective of the storm changes completely when you come to grips that He who has begun a good work in you will be faithful to complete it in you. Every single day, God is working in our lives to make us conform to the person of Jesus Christ. Through the storm, He wants to achieve in us progressive sanctification. God is not in the business of making us comfortable, but holy. God is at work in us, in each of us, whether we know it or not, whether we want it or not. He does not relish our sufferings, but he delights in our development. We claim that we trust him, but we shake like a leaf when the storms hit our door. We panic. We doubt. We forget the promises of God. The storm forces us to examine ourselves and pinpoint our weaknesses and the flaws of our characters. Like the CAT scan or the MRI revealing what is inside of the body, the storm reveals the condition of the heart. It reveals the true you. You can't fool yourself when you are in the storm, and you can't fool anyone. It exposes your belief system. It reveals if we are living by sight or if we are living by faith. It reveals if we are standing on God's promises. It reveals if we trust the mighty power of God to work in our seemingly hopeless and helpless situations. We may have heard or read about God or seen his power in other people's lives, but do we have an intimate relationship with him? Do we really know him? Do we really trust him? God knows that in order to produce patience, self-control, perseverance, godliness, faith, we must go through the storm. Don't waste your storm. Embrace them. Use them as an opportunity to grow and reach your potential for God. He wants the best for us when we are in the storm. Trials in this life are God's mercy in disguise. God wants to bring us to a point where we are completely dependent on him. He wants to break our self-sufficiency, our self-reliance, and trust him completely. He wants our worship. He wants to bring us into situations where we have to look up and say, like David in Psalm 121, verse 1, I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. I don't know the intensity and the length and the nature of the storm that you are facing right now. But this morning, Jesus is asking us, why are we so afraid? Do we still have no faith? Look at my track record. I am greater than your circumstances. I am greater than the storm. I have the power to quiet the storm, and I'm still the same yesterday, today, and forever. Have you invited Jesus in your boat today? More than 2,000 years ago, he died for you on the cross in order for you to have life and life in abundance. You can't face the storms alone. You desperately need him. The only thing you have to do is to accept him as your Savior and Lord, repent of your sins, and begin a new journey with him. In October 2007, while providing anesthesia to someone in the operating room, there was a complication, and I took care of the complication. 2 days later, the patient was discharged in stable conditions, and a year later, the patient sued me. A complication is not necessarily negligence. That was the beginning of a storm that lasted 4 years and 3 months, during which I was very, very afraid. I prayed to God to remove the lawsuit, but he didn't. Had I had the money, I would have settled not because I did something wrong, but to have peace of mind. But the insurance company refused to settle, and my lawyer convinced me that he could win the case. Most of you, I'm pretty sure you have seen the show called Judge Judy in TV. And some of the cases, they are very funny. But when you are in the hot seat, like I was, it was not funny at all. The trial was the most frightening experience in my life. It was the second time that I've been in court. The first one, it was for a speeding ticket. But that one was a major one. And if none of you have been to court, you have the judge, you have the jury, and you have the lawyers, and I'm by myself, sitting there, listening, and not able to say nothing. For 5 days, the patient's lawyer vilified me, questioned my competency and my judgment, and continuously attacked my credibility. I had one of the best lawyers, and he instructed me that one day I will have to testify. The jury needs to hear from me what happened in the operating room. I had to speak. There was no other alternative. I had to go to a professional storm which provided the perfect opportunity to face my giants. I had to confront my fears. My challenges were multiple. I used to be very, very shy. I was very uncomfortable speaking in public. I don't like confrontations and be involved in arguments. I speak with an accent, and I cannot pronounce certain words the way you do, you Americans. When I get anxious, I get very frustrated, and I speak very fast, and no one can understand me. I was not confident in myself. And most of you here, you know what I'm talking about. I didn't know how to handle adversity. I used to cry. I used to have self-pity party all the time. My emotions were up and down. I was very pessimistic. I was the prophet of doom and gloom. Actually, someone from this church, his name is RJ, used to tell me that I was a false prophet because my predictions never became a reality. And thank God for that. Suicidal ideas have crossed my mind many times. I was behaving like someone who has never experienced God's providence in his life. When I had to testify, I remember Proverbs 29, verse 25. The fear of man is a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. And I literally pictured myself like I was in front of the Red Sea with Pharaoh, in my case, the patient's lawyer, trying to get me and kill me. When he tried to trap me and corner me with a question I didn't know how to answer, I would drink some water and I would quickly ask God for help. Every time he tried to get under my skin, every argument he tried to raise to bring doubt in the Jewish mind regarding my competency and my credibility, I fought like a pit bull. I attacked relentlessly in order to save my neck and my reputation. I refuted his lies. I spoke with confidence, boldness, and authority, and I never lost my composure. The other thing also I learned from the trial was that the selection of the jury is very critical in any trial. The patient's lawyer didn't want anyone who has a higher education, no one with who finished high school, no one with a bachelor, no one with a master degrees, no one with a PhD. And when I was sitting down for 5 days, I was looking at I couldn't stare at them, but from the corner of my eyes, I was looking at them. And some of them, by 3 or 4 p.m., they were either napping or they were like losing interest in my case. And I kept telling myself, my goodness, those are the people who have my fate in their hands? It took the jury 37 minutes to declare me not guilty. At the end of the case, I had a chance to speak with some jurors. During the trial, there was one lady, she was maybe 60, but she was paying attention, she was taking notes, she was very into the trial. And I met her. To my great surprise, she was the person in charge of the jury. She was selected as such. And I found that she was a legal secretary. And she has been retired. So for many years, she has been working as a secretary for many lawyers. So she knows about the law. Somehow, I don't know how she escaped the radar of the patient's lawyer. But something I do know, in Exodus 14, verse 14, it says, "The Lord will fight my battle, and I'll be still." When they start deliberating about my case, nine jurors, they were for me and three were against me. And this lady specifically asked those three jurors, what do you have against this doctor? Because if he didn't do anything wrong, we cannot convict him. And the three agree with the nine, and by unanimity, I was declared not guilty. I always know God as a provider. But this trial reveals God to me in a way I didn't know him. That God is a lawyer. He's the one defending my case. When I look back how God strengthened me and helped me navigate through stormy waters, I wonder if this trial was a preparation for what I'm doing right now. Had someone predicted that one day I would be in front of Grace Baptist Church preaching the Word of God, I would laugh at you and I would have asked you, are you kidding me? Did you lose your mind? Are you having hallucinations? Maybe you should see a psychiatrist. Because based on my perceived limitations, there is no way it was going to be a reality. But God has other plans for me. He put me in a situation where I had to face my fears, and in the process, changes my attitude and help me become the man he wants me to be. I am still a work in progress. When I realized I did stand up against the devilishly mean patient lawyer, standing in front of you is a piece of cake. When I consider that I'm surrounded by friends and I'm surrounded by brothers and sisters, and most importantly, I'm empowered by God in light of Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthened me. We tend to associate storms with disruption of our lives and plans. Most of us, we have a negative connotation of the storm, but not from God's perspective. He sees the storm as a way to train you, as a way to transform you, and as a way to strengthen you. He sees the needs of tomorrow, and accordingly use your circumstances to create the test of today. Time spent in the storm, long, cruel, painful, 4 years and 3 months, 51 months. Challenges faced in the storm, multiple. But lessons learned in the storm, priceless. Thank God for the storm. I would like to end by saying, spiritual maturity is understanding that everything that happens in our lives, the good, the bad, the ugly, the disappointment, the failed dreams, the trials, the storms, the hardships, is because God allows them or God leads us into them. And He will use them for His glory. After all, this is what our lives is about, right? To bring Him and only Him honor and glory. May God bless you. Let's pray.